Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Guys, look, did you guys notice there was frost outside on the grass? I don't know if you guys can tell, but I'm from Florida. My name is Josh, and I'm the student pastor here at Trinity. And I just want to take a quick second to tell some of you guys thank you so much. Last week, Mike said that I was going to be preaching, and he said I was going to be preaching on five chapters. And so I don't know if some of you guys were praying just because I was going to be preaching on five chapters or not, but I just want you to know how much that was encouraging in me, because the whole week I felt like you guys were behind me, and I was really encouraged. So thank you so much for doing that. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, we have ushers who want to let you use one. So if you just raise your hand, they'll get one to you. And as you guys are doing that, I'm going to pray really quick. Oh God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that you shout your glory even through your frost. God, that you show us that you are real. You've shown us your divine power. And so thank you so much, God, that you do everything for your glory, that we could see you. And so, God, I ask, God, that you would open our hearts for your word today. God, that you would give us hearts that are receptive and responsive to your word. In your name I pray. Amen. So I have this buddy named Chad in Florida right now. He's one of those guys that you just feel like he's experienced everything, because it's almost like he always has something to share, and he always got a story to tell. And so he was also one of my youth leaders in Florida while I was there, and every so often we would work out. And so one time he was telling me about this joy that his company got. And he worked for a construction company. He was a project manager, and he was really good at it. But he was telling me about this droid, and he was saying that this droid, what it does is it flies over the piece of land that they're gonna build on top of. And so he was just telling me all about it. And so one week at youth group, he showed me a video, and his whole purpose was to show me the droid. But I just got so caught up in the land that he was flying over, because there were just certain landmarks that just popped out at me. And so what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be going over five chapters today, and we're not going to read every single verse, but we're going to do a flyover. And there are just going to be certain things that pop out to us. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to point those things out to you. And so when you see slides go up and you see the points and you see a gazillion verses, don't freak out. That's really just for you. I wanted to give that to you to see where I got those points. So I just really encourage you guys to read those five chapters and then look at those points and just be asking God what he might be calling you to do. So we're in this series called Ethos, and it's really about who we are as Trinity. Like, what are we about? What's our makeup, and where are we going? And so during this past series, Mike's been talking about this goal that he's been sharing. It's 5,000 people in 5 years far from God to come, know, and love and follow Jesus. And so what he's interested in, he's not interested in us getting other members from other churches coming to our church. We don't want to be sheep stealers. I don't know if that sounds funny to you. But what we want is we want people who have no idea who Jesus is. Like, we want people who might think that Jesus is just simply a good guy. He's done good things, but they don't really know who he is. Or maybe somebody who's wandered from the church for a while, and all of a sudden it just seems like God is drawing them close back. We want those type of people. And I think that when you look at Acts, when you're going to look at these five chapters, I think that you find those type of people here in Acts, because on the surface, all of them, you see that there are real, real heartfelt needs or hard life situations that they just need saving from. But on a deeper level, they have an eternal condition, a deep need that they need saving from. So I want you to think about it like this. Like, our hard life situations really is just the effects of sin in this world. And so let me say it this way. The struggles that we have in this life, every bit of them, the physical struggles, it's just a shadow of what our eternal need is. And so that's what a contagious faith offers. It offers hope to those type of hard life situations. Like, it offers people, like 5,000 people far from God, like, what their need is. It shows them what their need is. A contagious faith does that, but it also shows them what the solution is. This is not like a solution. It's not one option. It's the solution. And so let's go ahead and fly over these verses. So open up your Bibles to chapter 8. If you're there, go to verses 4 through 8. I'm going to read those for us. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So contagious faith, it's about the gospel. So what we've been seeing so far in Acts is that the gospel has just been going out all throughout Jerusalem. And so more and more people are coming to know, love, and follow Jesus, and then the gospel spreads, it just keeps spreading and spreading throughout Jerusalem. And then something happens. Last week, Mike shared in chapter 7 that a man, a Christian guy, gets murdered for his faith. And what happens next after that is that people scatter. And so what happens is the persecution, it pushes Christians out. It seems like it's pushing the gospel out. But what's really happening is that Christians just don't stop talking about Jesus. Like, the persecution was meant to shut them up, but they just kept talking about it. They kept talking about it, and they wouldn't stop talking about it. So right now in college, I had this friend. He likes to talk about how passionate he is for Jesus and how he's unashamed for the gospel. And so in college, he would share with a whole bunch of people, say, hey, listen, I love Jesus. I want to tell you about him. And then he would share about his deep need for community. And then he would just say, after all that, don't you want that? And he would just smile at them for like 3 awkward seconds. And there was just something about how my friend did that, that like when he was sharing it, it's almost like he made you long for what he was longing for. He was just totally unashamed of the gospel. And so right now, like in verses 5-6, Philip goes to Samaria and he's sharing the gospel. And what was so contagious was he did signs, yes, but what was contagious was not the signs he was doing, but it was who empowered him to do those signs. Like what made the gospel contagious was who the gospel was all about. And so Philip goes around and he's unashamed of the gospel, and the gospel is changing people's lives. And so it just reminds us of Romans 1:16. That's what it does for me. And Romans 1:16 says this, for I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So everywhere Paul goes, he's unashamed. And so when you get to verse 35, I'm just flying over here, so don't go there. But when you get to verse 35, he's sharing the gospel with a eunuch. And the eunuch not only listens to him, gives his undivided attention, but he believes. And then in verse 40, Philip goes from this place called Acetaz to Caesarea. And as he's going, he's sharing the gospel with whoever would hear. I mean, the dude just believed in an unashamed gospel, like in a gospel that could save people. Like he believed in the power of God to save people. And so that's what makes a faith contagious. Because if we're not unashamed of the gospel, then we have we don't have a contagious faith. If we have no gospel, we have no faith whatsoever. Like nothing to put our faith in. There might be other things, but it's not solid faith. Like if your faith and my faith is not bigger than ourselves, then it's not contagious. If it's not bigger than anything this world has to offer, because this world offers a lot of things, it's not contagious. It's just gonna be another trend. So there's one thing that Mike likes to say all the time here. He says it frequently. There's one thing that the gospel cannot be, and that's moderately important. The gospel has to be important to us if it's going to be contagious. And that's what we're going to see in our next set of verses. So go ahead and go up to verse 1 in chapter 8, and then after that we'll skip down to verse 3-4. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Here's the next landmark. A contagious faith is not overcome by barriers, it multiplies. So have you ever been in a competition with someone where you just feel like they're always going to win? Like no matter what you do, they're just so good, like they win, like at everything they do. So in Florida, I was playing a video game with a group of boys, and if you were interested in what video game I was playing, you can ask me after service. But we were just playing with a group of boys, and this kid, his name was Austin, and there were two other boys with us, and we were playing, and he always won no matter what I did, no matter what they did. And it got to a point where we were like taking a bag of his shirt, like flipping it over his head and just tickling him the whole time while we were playing, and he still won. And it just seems like in Acts when you're reading it that like no matter what you did, Christians in the first century, where they were still going to share the gospel, and Jesus was going to win. Jesus was going to win. And so on a surface level, It just seemed like the enemy won, right? Persecution happened. It seemed like they won. But what really happened is that the gospel was happening. It was spreading in Jerusalem. It gets pushed out. And it seems like they won. But now it's going further. Like the persecution is used to spread the gospel to other nations. And it just keeps going and going. Like, have you ever spilt paint before on the ground? And it slowly drips, but it slowly spreads. Like, this is what happens because of the persecution. It slowly spreads. And so here's an example of how God overcomes one barrier. Saul, in Acts chapter 9, called Paul. He was one of the biggest threats for the gospel, and Jesus overcomes him. And so what Jesus does, he takes one of the biggest threats against the gospel, and he turns him into one of the biggest threats for the gospel. And so go ahead and look at chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. I'll just camp out there for a couple of seconds. In youth ministry, whenever you get to the page that you're supposed to, we like to say woot. So if you feel comfortable, say that when you're ready. There we go. So in verse 20, immediately after Paul becomes a believer, it says this about him. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And so here's what happens. Paul just becomes an animal for the gospel. He just becomes a monster. He's starting to share. So here's what that would be like for us here in Lakeville. It would be like a guy, if he comes here, he just hates the gospel, and he's going around to all the churches in Lakeville, and he's just snatching people from churches, finding a way to put them in jail. I don't know how you would legally do that now in our world today, but somehow he finds a way to do it. And all of a sudden, he gets saved. All of a sudden, he changes. And now he's preaching the same gospel that he once hated. Like, that's exactly what happened to Paul. And see, for me, like, I wouldn't immediately rejoice. I'd freak out. I'd wonder what type of Kool-Aid he was drinking, even though there wasn't Kool-Aid back then. But I would freak out and, like, wonder, asking all the same questions, like, what got into that guy? Like, wasn't that just the guy who was throwing people in prison? So that's one way that God overcomes one of the barriers. So what causes that kind of change in someone? Right? You can say the Sunday school answer, Jesus. Jesus is the one who changes people in that way. And so the change in Saul was contagious, and this is how it became contagious, because it created more ways for barriers to be moved out. And so all of a sudden he has a whole bunch of guys coming behind him and just getting rid of barriers for him. Twice he escapes the option of danger or prison because they were working with him. They were sneaking him out of windows. They were doing whatever they could to make sure the gospel went out. And so here's the result. If you go down to verse 31, it says this. So the church throughout all Judea and all Galilee and Samaria had peace. It was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So because a barrier was moved out of the way, the gospel just flourishes. It just continues to spread. And then here's the key. It multiplies more believers. More and more people come to know, follow, and love Jesus. And that's a contagious faith. And so I want to ask you this question. How might God be using you to eliminate barriers, either in Trinity or outside of Trinity, for the gospel? Or what needs to move out of your way? What barriers need to move out of your way for you to be unashamed of the gospel? Because I think one thing that Jesus is telling us, he's not asking us, are you unashamed of the gospel? I think he's telling us to be unashamed for the gospel. And so right now, a barrier for us in Trinity is we have a need for volunteers in the children's and student ministries. And so before you think I'm trying to give you guys a sales pitch to get volunteers, I think it's something bigger than just volunteers. Because here's what happens when you volunteer with the children's ministry. You have to learn how to share the gospel in a clear and concise way, because you only have this much time before they zone out, right? But when you learn to share the gospel in a clear, concise way, all of a sudden it becomes simple. And so when we're pursuing people, 5,000 people far from God, you're going to be ready to share the gospel without any shame, because you know it. Because that's what it takes to be able to share it in a short, clear way, is if you know it, right? And in the same way for the student ministries, like, you need to be a shepherd. You need to be able to spend time with them, right? If you're going to effectively disciple teenagers, you need patience. You need time, and you need to be caring, because teenagers will sniff you out. Like, they want to know that you're living it. They want to know what it looks like. I mean, they like truth. They're wrestling with it already, but they want to see what it looks like. And that's what we're going to need. If 5,000 people come to faith and they're starting to come to Trinity, we're going to need to be able to care for them well. We're going to need to be patient. We're going to need time with them. We're going to need to be caring. And it's not just the staff. It's going to be all of us. It needs all believers. And that's what's going to make a contagious faith. So next week, Mike's going to share about Paul and Barnabas, and they're going around sharing the gospel outside the borders of Jerusalem and Judea, and they start planting churches. And just they're doing that to make the churches healthy and to be strong and to keep going. And so that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to do that. If 5,000 people are coming here, we're not going to fit them all in these seats. Look around. We're going to need to plant churches. We're going to need to have a base where we can be close to where they're at, because we're going to be going in a 15-mile radius around Trinity, and that's pretty wide space. If there are 5,000 people coming, we're going to need to plant more churches so that they can connect, build, and release into reaching out new people. We're going to have to be able to do that. And so I want to ask you, how might God be calling you to remove barriers? So let's keep going. Go ahead and go down one verse in chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 32 through 43. Actually, 35, sorry. And listen, I know that I'm flying, because these are 5 chapters, but go ahead and go back when you can to just look at these landmarks. Okay, verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So what I find so interesting about this passage is that the people who saw the healing happen, they didn't immediately turn to Peter. They turned their hearts to Jesus, right? Because if it was me, if I just saw Peter just tell a dude who was just on the ground, who couldn't heal, and he was paralyzed, and he says, "Get up," and all of a sudden he gets up, I'm going to be like, "Dude, what got into you? Like, how did you do that?" Right? But that's just the point. Like, Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. Like, Jesus has this Jesus-centered mentality. And he shows the same thing in chapter 3 when he's healing the lame beggar. And so I'm going to go there. You don't have to go there. But in verses 12 through 16, it says this about Peter. "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, saying, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all.'" So Jesus is the one who heals the lame beggar, right? Jesus was there. He tells them to get up, but Peter's doing this the whole time. He's pointing at Jesus the whole time through what he's doing. Just like he said in these verses, Jesus Christ heals you. And so a few weeks back, Tim Pace was preaching. He was talking about life under the S-U-N versus life under the S-O-N. And see, Peter understands life in the S-O-N. He understands that there's nothing in himself that's going to be able to change anybody. I think if our faith is going to be contagious, we have to be able to get that. We have to be able to totally get what Jesus is about. And so what's fun in my house right now is that, so I have a little 2-year-old son, just turned 2 on August 28th. And it just seemed like all of a sudden, he just starts talking like crazy. Like, he's throwing up words all the time. And half of the time, I don't even understand what he's saying. Like, I'm lucky if I catch 2 or 3 words. And so one time my wife was reading about Jesus to him. And there's this book called Jesus the Word. And so she's looking at one of the pages, and it's fun watching because this is what happens. So she looks at one of the pages, and it says this, and one of the pages says, "Jesus is the Word, and the Word was God." And all of a sudden, it's like one of those eureka moments, and Soren goes, "God." He just stops and says, and he's in awe of it. Like, I want to be like Peter, where every bit of my life shows that I'm dependent on Jesus, that like I can't do anything without him. Like I want to show Soren that there's a big God that helps me live, that points me where I need to go, that this is what this life is all about. And so what would happen? Like what would happen if Trinity was a place where every single person who would come here, they smell Jesus like all over us, that they see a deep dependence on Jesus. Like if they were just to poke us with a needle, that like dependence on the Holy Spirit would ooze right outside of us. Like what would that look like? I mean, that might not look like a good sight, but I just wonder what would that look like when people see that? And so I want to ask you this then, in just application of this point, like where in your life do you need to depend on the Holy Spirit? How can you depend on the Holy Spirit in a way that just every breath that comes out of you, every action just points to Jesus? That when they see you, they want to know who Jesus is. And that's what our next landmark is about. It's about the Holy Spirit. So go to chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. And say woot when you're there. There we go. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So here's the next landmark. The Holy Spirit shows no bias in who he's going to save or who he'll work in. So what's happening before these verses is it just seems like God is saving only Jewish people, right? And then that's just exactly how the Jewish people thought it was supposed to be, like the Jewish believers. They thought like there was this promise, there's this Messiah who's going to come and he's going to come for us. And so they thought certain people were only going to be saved. Like certain people only needed the gospel and it was Jewish people. But if there's anybody who needed to know that their sins were forgiven, if there's anybody who needed to know that they could be made right with God in their relationship with him, that it was for certain people, and those were Jews. See, sometimes I think if we're not careful, I think we can get like that. Not necessarily thinking that it's for the Jews, but I think we can, if we're not careful, if we don't get the gospel, I think that we can begin to think that only certain people, certain types of people are going to be saved. Right, and here's what that looks like practically. Like like sometimes you and I have more hope for certain people to become believers. While for other people, maybe people we've been working on for a long time, we just lost hope for. Like we just lifted up our hands and said, "Okay, God, you gotta take care of that." And like inside of us, it just seems like we've lost hope. And if I'm honest with you, like I get like that sometimes, if not often. And I have to like, I get convicted of that and I have to turn away from that, I have to repent from that. And it's the same thing that happens to Peter here. Like he thought it was for certain people. And so in verses 12 through 16, God shows Peter in a vision that what God has made should not be called dirty or should not be called untouchable. And so that's kind of hard to understand maybe unless you read the rest of the story. And so that helps us, the rest of the story helps us understand what that is. And so after the vision, after God tells Peter that, Peter gets sent to the Gentiles, and that's a big no-no because Jews and Gentiles, they don't hang out at the same party. They don't drink the same water, right? And so just for you to know really quick, if you don't know this, that a Gentile is basically you and me. A Gentile is a person who's not a Jew by birth. And so that would be you and me. And so Peter starts preaching the gospel, and then as he's doing that, like in the middle of talking, like kind of like a two-year-old interrupts you when you're talking, the Holy Spirit comes in and just saves them, and it just becomes evident. And in that moment, God shows Peter that he shows no bias in who he's going to save. It's not for any certain type of people. See, the Holy Spirit becomes the evidence. And so the same Holy Spirit in chapter 2 in Acts that saved the Jews does the same exact thing in chapter 10 for the Gentiles. So here's what God is teaching through that. God gets to decide who is saved. It's not for a certain type of people. It's for all who would believe. And so I want to remind us of the gospel to kind of get this in our hearts. And so what I'm going to do is, you can write this down. It's not on a slide, but in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, I want to give this to you as a way, as something that you can hold on to and just say, okay, I know that I can go to this and know what the gospel is right away. And it says this, And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So here's what this tells us. It's nothing about where you come from or who you are, what you do, that makes Jesus want to save you. But it's all about your need. It's all about you being made, you need to be made alive, because without Jesus, we're dead. We're dead meat. And so everyone needs to hear that their long record of debt, like your long track record of your sins, like not just your past sins, but your future ones that you're going to commit, because Jesus knows that, has been nailed to the cross. And it went down with Jesus, and he's carried it to the grave so that you can live. Everybody needs to hear that. So here's the last landmark. Go to Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. Say woot when you're there. You guys probably don't want me to preach anymore after that. Okay, verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So after the Jews see that there's no bias in who God's going to save, the author of Acts shifts your focus and shows you that this has been happening, that some of the people who got scattered because of the persecution are going to Gentile region, and they're sharing the gospel. And so the Jews just basically get updated. They have to check their Facebook and see, hey, this is what's happening. And so what's happening is the gospel's now is going over a 200-mile radius. That is huge. That's like massive. Other nations are hearing the gospel because of the persecution. And so there's this massive ripple effect. It's almost like Jesus just gets dropped in water and it just spreads throughout all the different regions. And so different churches from all nations, or different people from all nations, are hearing the gospel. And what's happening is that churches are beginning to be planted. They're beginning to be planted because they're not able to go to Jerusalem, so they need to be strengthened. And they need to be encouraged in their faith to be able to spread it out. And one of those churches is Antioch. And so the church in Jerusalem was the first church plant, basically, right? The first church that was started was in Jerusalem. It's a hub. And they find out that this is happening. After Peter talks to them, they find out, man, there's other churches outside of our nation. And so they want to make sure that the same gospel is being preached and believed in. Like, that's key. And so they send Barnabas to Antioch. And then he goes down to Antioch. He helps out that church plant for a while. And then all of a sudden, something happens. A guy named Agabus in verse 28, he comes down to Antioch, or he goes up to Antioch rather, and he says, hey, look, there's just going to be a famine. That's not what it says. That's just my paraphrase. But a famine's going to happen. Like, people are going to be starving, and we just need help. And so what happens is Antioch musters all of their supplies as much as they can, and they send it to Jerusalem. So in a simple way, here's what's happening. One church goes to another church and just provides help. And if you saw the point up there, it's a contagious faith, cares about the spiritual and physical health of fellow believers. And see, that's important, because when they're doing that, like Jerusalem, they send Barnabas to go check on the spiritual health of the church in Antioch. But then Antioch, when Jerusalem is in need, they go back and they send help for the physical needs of Jerusalem. There's this interchange from different nations helping each other. Because that's what the gospel's doing, and that's what's contagious about the gospel. That no matter where you're from, no matter who you are, when Jesus saves you, when he works in you, when he changes you, he eliminates all those different things that makes you feel like there's a difference in you that hinders you from being able to love people. And so when I see that kind of stuff, like when I see Christians who don't know each other like a long time, like I'm talking about, like they didn't go to high school together. Like when they love and care for each other, like it blows my mind when they do that, because there's like no reason why they should be hanging out with each other, but Jesus brings them together through the gospel. And when I see that kind of stuff, like, I want to be a part of that. Like, that's what I saw when I was first a Christian in the beginning. I saw people just loving each other, and it made me want to be like that. And so this is what exactly Jesus says, what makes the faith contagious. He says in John 13:35 that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So express love for one another. It's just going to show the world that we belong to Jesus. Like, some love is happening in the world, but not in that way. Like, not like unconditional love for one another. And that's what makes a faith contagious. And so what happens when that kind of love is shown like around our church? Or what happens like when that kind of love is shown to other churches? Or what happens when that kind of love is shown across all denominational lines? Like, no matter who you are, like, if you love Jesus and if you're for the gospel, that we just help, that we just love, that we send relief, like, what would happen? And so right now there's a church. It's an EFCA church, and I won't name it or where it's at, but it's a small church. And the pastor just feels alone because he just feels like he's doing it all alone, and he needs some help. And there's this bigger church near him, and it just feels like no one is helping him out. And so what would it be like if we sent relief? Like, what would it be like from people from our church went to help him love and care for the people in his care? Like, what would that look like, and what kind of contagious faith might that create? And so these five landmarks that we just touched on, it just shows us what a contagious faith is. And so I want you to consider and think, what is God saying to you through all this? Because I believe God is speaking through these five landmarks. I believe he's speaking through these five chapters. And I believe he's teaching us something about the type of believers we ought to be. I'm not trying to say that we're not there, because I don't know, honestly. I don't know every one of your hearts, right? But I know that there's always room for growth. I know that we can grow more in our love for Jesus. But what would happen if our faith was super contagious? Then no matter who saw us, who we ran into, they just knew there was something about us that pointed to Jesus. So one thing I know that Jesus is being clear on through this, that God himself is being clear on through these verses, is he's not asking us to be unashamed for the gospel, but he's telling us to be unashamed for the gospel. And so what's that going to take for you? What's that going to take for you to be unashamed for the gospel? To treasure and love Jesus? To look at Jesus and be amazed, just as I'm amazed at the frost that's outside? What's that going to take? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and just the work that you do in our lives, because we can't do this on our own. Jesus, we need your grace so much to teach us to love you with abandon, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our being. And God, we desire for people to know you, because we know that you're the one who's able to change hearts. You're the one who's able to meet our deepest need. And so God, at Trinity, would you make us a people whose faith is not only contagious, but who are relentlessly going out and being unashamed of the gospel in our workplace, for the students in their school, and just even with our neighbors. Would you help us to be unashamed for the gospel, that you would be glorified? In your name I pray, amen. Amen. If you want prayer, there are gonna be people, I think, coming up to pray. But have a good day. It was awesome hanging out with you. Love you.